Tell him that one more time. I love you so much. Love you so much. Jesus.
Bless you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here. Blessed be his name. Well, we want to thank the Lord for blessing Brother Mike and myself with a couple of deer yesterday. And I went by myself on Friday, and I was sitting in a spot at 7 o'clock in the morning in 20-degree weather, and it started snowing, and I sat there until about 8:30 and saw a nice buck moving through with another one, and I tried to talk their language, and they were on a mission. It's the rut right now. It's time for the males and females to come together. It's a little later than the rest of the country because we're living in the desert in Arizona, where it's warmer until January. So anyway, I got up and thought I'd go and investigate and continue to call, and lo and behold, one of them came back, and as he was coming by, he stopped. He was about 38 yards away from me, and I shot and I missed, and I was discouraged and spent the rest of the day hunting, and then drove home that night and then went out the next day. And anyway, make a long story short, after seeing lots of different deer, after about 4 hours, the same one came across my path and shot it right through the heart. And so it's a God of second chances. So we just thank the Lord, and Mike got his as well. And so, and Brother Manuel went with us, and we had a wonderful time. We're going to turn him into a bow hunter, or at least a bow shooter. So anyway, God is good all the time. Matthew chapter 3, right? Read starting from verse 10, and then we're going to read from Ruth, the third chapter, starting at the first verse. We also would like to bring our brother Ron Spencer before you this morning. He's been to the doctor, and there's some condition that they've identified with his lungs. And his son Andrew has asked that we would remember his dad in prayer. So we certainly deem it a privilege to stand before the throne for our brother this morning. Amen. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This guy, John, that's forerunning the coming of the Lord. What a rough guy. Truth is rough to those that don't want to hear the truth. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. I'm not building a platform for myself. I'm building a platform. I'm forerunning. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Until he repents of that and changes things. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I'd also like to read from Ruth, the third chapter, starting at the first verse. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee. Notice there's a preparation that takes place for her to go and meet him and to be in his presence. Wash yourself. Anoint thee. Don't go with the sad face, but with the spirit of... Don't go with the spirit of heaviness, but with the joy of gladness. And put thy raiment upon thee. Don't go naked. And get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncovereth his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest, I'll do most of it, except for the part I don't like. All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered this morning? Father, as we stand before you this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts, praises on our lips, Lord, we ask that you would wash us once again with the water of your word. Forgive us, Lord, of our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. Father, we bring many requests before you, many needs before you. Some have been spoken, some are unspoken, but you're the God of miracles. You're the God of healings. You're the great I am. You're just as real today, Lord. In fact, for us, even more so, because we've read about you, and all that was a groundwork to prepare us for your presence amongst us. Father, you're the only way we're ever going to know you is present tense. And so, Lord, we stand here this morning looking to you, Father, asking that you would meet each and every one of these needs. And, Lord, we ask a special favor here this morning for our brother Ron Spencer. Lord, we look at all the lives that have been touched. And Lord, we believe that you're not through with him yet. There's yet a work to be done. And so, Lord, we pray that you would touch your servant once more. Lord, that you would heal whatever the condition is that the doctors have diagnosed. Lord, we thank you for the doctors. We're not arguing or fussing with the doctors. We believe that you gifted us with these doctors and gifted them with certain abilities to mend things and cut things out. But, Lord, only you can heal. So, Lord, we ask that you would take this reality and turn it into, Lord, the truth, the true reality. Lord, may what's done in heaven be done here on the earth. Father, may our brother be healed, may be completely restored for your honor and for your glory. Lord, these many needs that have been brought before you, we just want to second them, Lord. We just want to put our shoulder behind each and every prayer. And Lord, ask that it would be done according to thy will. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. Father, as your word goes forth, may you anoint it once more. May you quicken it, Lord. And may it accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. And Lord, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So when the harvest time would... Actually, I want to back up here for just a moment. Purging his floor is the title of our thought here this morning. Purging his floor. So when the harvest time would come for a farmer in times past, the stalks that produce the grain, the stalks of the plants would be cut down, and they would be gathered together in the field. They'd be tied together in bundles, and then these bundles would be placed in a wagon or on a cart, and they'd be taken to the threshing floor. Now, these terms are not familiar to us because most of us are not farmers. And most of us, even if we were farmers, we would use different techniques today than the techniques that were used for thousands of years. But we know that these terms are used throughout the Bible, and they're very specific. And there's so there's things that we need to know about it. So there were two types of threshing floors that were used to separate the grain from the plant itself. And one was an outdoor threshing floor, and the other one was an indoor threshing floor. The outdoor threshing floor was usually made to support an entire community, and it would be located near the fields, of course, so that it didn't have far to go to transport the plants to separate the grain from the rest of the plant. So the outdoor threshing floor was a flat, circular place that was usually covered with cobblestones of slate or tile, or it could be very hard ground or bedrock, and it generally had a slope to it, a gentle slope to it, so that if it would rain, the rainwater would run off, it wouldn't pool up. And so the purpose of the threshing floor was to separate the grain from the stalk. Now, the entire purpose of the planting was to produce this grain. And so there comes a time when the grain has to be taken away from the thing that was used, the vehicle that was used to bring it into being. So the purpose of the threshing floor is to separate the grain from the stalk and also from the husk that surrounds the grain that served its purpose. And there are various means that were used to accomplish this threshing process. So the stalks would be laid out first on the floor. Recall they're in bundles, and now they'd be laid out. And a common way to thresh, it involved taking a flat panel of boards that are connected together, or maybe it might be a single board, and it's called a threshing board. And this board would be dragged behind an ox or a donkey, and in the process of dragging it around over these stalks, over these plants, the stalks would be broken up, and the husk would be broke, and it would tend to separate the husk and the stalk from the grain, which is the whole purpose. Another method involved using what they called a flail, which was an instrument that was used by a farmer to it was comprised of a long pole, and at the end of the pole would be a chain or some other type of something that was tied onto the end of it. And so the user would take this thing and would swing it down, and when it would come down, it would strike the stalks, and of course it would tend to break things up and break the husk free from the grain, which is your ultimate goal. The stalks were thrashed. So the word thresh, and the process of threshing, it comes from the word thrash. And you're thrashing the stalks. You're beating them. So later, the whole process was called threshing, but part of the threshing was thrashing. So you would thrash this plant to break apart everything that's not the grain, and so that you can separate the grain from the plant. So once the threshing was done, then there's a winnowing process, which would involve taking what had been thrashed, and you take it and you throw it up in the air. You take something like a rake and scoop it up, and you throw it up in the air, and they would take advantage of the afternoon breezes that would blow through the air, typically at the change of seasons. In the harvest season, when we have changes of seasons, there's generally a wind that's accompanying it. And so they would take advantage of that wind or breeze that's blowing through in the evening, and they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would take the stalk and the husk and carry it away, and the grain would fall back down to the ground. And then they would gather together this grain and put it into sacks. The second type that was used, which is referred to here in the story of Ruth, is an indoor-type threshing floor. And the floor, again, would be very flat, and it was often covered with smooth boards. Sometimes it would be a very nice place, or it could just be a hard earth, and it would be used for the same purpose as the outdoor one. At the entrance of the barn or building where this threshing would take place, there would be a board that was placed across the doorway to prevent the grain from spilling out of the building during the threshing and winnowing process, and this board was called the threshold. And today we have a threshold usually at the entrance of our homes, in the doorway, and we don't even know why it's called a threshold, but that's where that came from. So in the story of Ruth, the men laid down on the threshing floor at night to sleep, and they remained at the threshing floor until the final grain was separated and gathered together, which would signal the ending of the harvest. And of course, that threshold, Jesus said, I won't lose a single one. So that threshold is put there to make sure no grain falls outside of the building or the threshing floor during the threshing process. So the threshing process, it was very important, and it couldn't take place until the harvest time. I know this sounds very elementary, but everything is for a purpose. And so you couldn't thresh, obviously, until you had a plant that had produced a seed, and you couldn't have a plant that produced a seed until the harvest time. You couldn't harvest until you first planted a seed and watered that seed and watched over it until it grew up and it produced another seed. So there's a time and there's a season for everything. And if we just look around at nature, nature is one of the most reassuring things that we can look at, because there's an order to it. There's a process to it. And God works in nature, and God works in His kingdom in the very same ways that He works in nature. And so He's written a Bible actually in nature that shows us His ways and His ways of doing things. So there's a time for sowing. There's a time for reaping. And then the sun has to be in a certain position during each season, and because the plant requires a certain amount of sunlight for each stage of the growth cycle of the plant, and it's different in each stage. So a harvest sun would be too much sun for a planting season. It would dry up the moisture. It might even dry up the seed, and it would stop the growing process from the very beginning. And a planting sun, it's not strong enough. It's not hot enough for the harvest season, when the plant needs to be scorched, because the plant needs to dry out, and the husk needs to be scorched so that the husk will pull away from the seed. And then the seed needs to ripen, of course. The shuck needs to dry out to cause it to begin to separate from the grain and allow the grain now to come into the direct sunlight, whereas the grain wasn't ready for the direct sunlight. There was a season when it needed this husk to protect the grain while the grain was still growing and maturing. So everything happens in its time. Everything happens in its season. There's an order to everything, and God doesn't break His order for anything. And so is it with the gospel. There's a harvest time, and the harvest time is not a planting time. It's not a kingdom building time, but it's a rapturing time. There's a purpose. It's a season, and it has a purpose to that season. There's a planting time. There's a watering time. There's a growing time. There's a ripening time. There's a harvest time. There's a maturing time, when the full strength of the sun is required, and that full strength of the sun will bring that crop to maturity. It'll bring it into its fullness. The harvest time, it can't come until what was originally planted into the ground comes to full maturity. It can't come before it, and it can't come too late. Its purpose is to reproduce what was planted in the beginning. And so in the resurrection, there will be a coming forth of what was originally planted in the beginning. So the harvest time, it takes place when the plant actually calls for a harvest. Oh, friends, I hope somebody's listening this morning. We're going to get into this a little bit. The sheaves are a golden color at this point in time, and at the time of the harvest, and there are definite signs for the harvest. There are definite signs that shows that the harvest time itself has arrived. The plant, at the harvest time, the plant begins to bow in the autumn sun, in the evening sun, in humility. The breeze begins to blow because there's coming a change in the seasons. It signifies that something is right at the door. So, and there's even what they call a harvest moon that appears when you see a full moon in the sky, but the full moon is there before the sun sets. So you've got a sun and a full moon at the same time, and as the sun goes down, the moon continues to rise, and it actually appears to extend the length of the day so that the harvest can be brought in. The rains are over. So you're not looking for a worldwide revival during the harvest time. You're not looking for a planting during the harvest time. You're not looking for something new to be established at the harvest time. But what you're looking for is a maturing of what has been planted, what has been sown, for the teachings to produce what they will produce. So the rains are over. The temperature is warm and the sunlight is more intense. The days are getting shorter. The nights are getting longer. And the field itself, somebody say praise the Lord. The field itself is beginning to call for its harvest. It's calling, the grain that's in the field is calling, saying, I want out of this dead plant. I want to be released. I want to be separated from the chaff. This chaff is now chafing against me as the moisture has left it and as the sun is burning upon it. It's becoming like a nest. It's becoming kind of sticky. And I'm ready to come out of this chaff. I'm ready to be gathered together again by the Master, by the one that sowed that seed, by the Son of Man that sowed the seed in the very beginning. So the plant begins to call for the harvest. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And the bride comes to her place of maturity at the harvest time. And her life begins to call for a rapture. You know, sometimes I think we get this picture all twisted around. We think that we're waiting on God, but God's waiting on you. And He's not coming until we're ready. Isn't that wonderful? A bride, as she's preparing for the wedding, I don't care how much the bridegroom says, you know, let's get this thing moving. The wedding cannot take place until the bride is ready. She has to make herself ready. And she comes when she's ready. Oh, hallelujah. He's not going to say, well, you know, bless God. I told her if she was late, then forget it. You know, it's all up. No, He's going to stay there and He's going to wait until she comes. So the plant begins to call for a harvest. The bride begins to call for the bridegroom. She's clothed with chaff. Oh, and she's groaning for a change. She wants to be liberated from this chaff, from this cockleburr. She wants to be delivered from this covering. She wants a change of covering. For corruption to fall away and for her to be clothed in incorruption. So the life that's in her, oh, somebody, be with me this morning. We think that there's something that we got to do. We think that there's something that we got to make happen. But if you're born again of that seed incorruptible of the Word of God, if that life's down in you, the life will call for the thing that it has need of. That deep calling to the deep. It's not you. It's a life that's down in you. And it's calling and it's connecting with something above. So that life begins to cry out. It begins to groan. It begins to travail. It begins to call for the very thing that it has need of. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's a voice. It's a lived voice that's actually speaking. It's a final voice to a final age, calling for a harvest message, calling for the Son of Man to reveal Himself, calling for the light to strike, calling for a certain sunlight to come that's necessary and needed to bring the harvest to maturity. So the crop moves right along. At each stage, justification, sanctification, different stages of the plant, the plant moves right along. And the life of the plant continues on following the Son. It takes a certain kind of a son to bring that life to maturity. And that son is calling for the life every step of the way. Every step of the way, it's saying, come up higher, come up higher, come up higher. And it's a different amount of sunlight at each step. It's a different message. It's the same word, but it's a different phase of the message each step of the way. So in Wesley's day, Luther's message will not bring Wesley higher. Wesley's day needs Wesley's message. Because Luther's message brought the life up to a certain point. And those that didn't go on became, that remained a part of the plant, and the life left. And yet it's still there, and you can still see it. The plant hasn't been taken out of the way. The plant's still serving a purpose. But the life is moving up. Because the sun is calling as it changes phase, as it changes intensity, as it moves from the east to the west, as the season changes, the sun is changing to match what is in that seed, and it's calling that seed forth. It's calling that life forth to come back into the seed, to produce the seed once again. Praise the Lord. So the crop moves right along, the plant moves right along, portions of it stay behind, but the life keeps moving on. Recall, from the very time that it's planted in the ground, it's not dead. It's watered, it's buried in the ground, but there's a life in there. And the sun is calling, so it calls, oh friends, there's a story of your life there. There was a time when you were buried so far in sin that you couldn't even look up. And when you looked up, all you saw was darkness. But there was a sun there, whether you could see it or not, and it had been there all along. And something down on the inside was calling for the sun. Just as the sun was crossing the water one day, he'd been preaching and he was tired and he just had these great meetings. And then all of a sudden there was a cry that was heard. And God sent the sun to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Because there was a lost sheep. And that sheep was buried so far. He had 1,000 demons perhaps that was inhabiting him. And he wasn't in his right mind, but God heard the cry. And so he sent the sun, because the sun had to strike that seed, had to strike that individual to set him free. So the light that's speaking to her in this hour is a certain kind of a light. Friends, that's why we have to have a different message than what we had in other ages. It's not doing away with the Word, and it's not canceling out the Word, and it's not saying there was something wrong with Pentecost or something wrong with justification or something wrong with sanctification. But we need more than that. We need that plus what God is doing in this hour. Amen. So that light struck you down in the ground, down in the earth in sin, and it called you forth, and you started to rise. Praise the Lord. You started to rise. So the sun, through the message, is light, and it's speaking to the bride in this hour, and it's drawing her, and it's bringing her into her position. It's bringing her up. It's taking her higher. It's bringing her, starting from the ground, through the stalk, through the tassel, through the leaves, all the way up to the top. And the only place that remains for her, the only place that she can go, is up. So she moves at the beck and the call of the sun. There's a connection between the Son of God and the seed, all and the life, all the way through the life cycle of the plant. Just as there is in the natural. Oh my. So she's moving at the beck and call. It's the sun as it changes. It's the sun as it becomes more intense, as it moves in its angle, as it moves through its different seasons. It's the sun that's calling that life, that's directing that life. Said, now do this. Now do that. Come out of this. Come out of that. Move into this. Move into that. And the plant's not trying to figure out how it's going to produce the seed. The life is in there. And the life will produce the seed. Praise the Lord. So the moon also, we understand, it goes through certain cycles, and in the process it aids the plant in different seasons and different growth, but it's the sun that's speaking to that plant that's calling forth that life. So the life in the plant, it has to move up with the light. The plant that carries the life, it lives out its purpose. But the life continually moves on. That's why you can look at the plant and you can say that part of the plant is essentially dead while it yet liveth. It's still standing there. The stalk is still there. Luther is still being preached. But the life has moved up. So the life in the plant, it moves up at each season, at each stage of the light. And there's a message calling it forth in each stage. And so it moves on, and the plant receives its life in each age, at each stage. And then the plant stops growing. That particular portion of the plant stops growing, and it stays in a certain spot. And it doesn't move any further. But the life moves on. The plant tells stories. The life moves on. The plant tries to live off of the days gone by. The plant tries to identify with what took place. Just as they did in Jesus' day. They said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. He says, yeah, and they're everyone dead. You know, we have Abraham for our father. He said, you know, if you'd have believed Abraham, you'd believe me. If you'd have believed Moses, you'd believe me. If you believe what the prophet said, you'd believe me, because they are they that testify of me. They're the ones that spoke of me. But they were pointing back to something that God did, that God was in, and they're dead. Jesus said, you're a bunch of whitewashed sepulchres. You know, you garnish the tombs, but inside you're full of old dry bones. So the life continues to move on, never stops. This revival started in the beginning and it ends in a rapture. Never stops. And what it's doing is it's following the leading of the sun in each stage of the journey. The sun is setting the tempo. The sun is setting the time. The sun is determining the seasons. The sun is determining what the plant needs at any particular time. But the plant is calling forth each step of the way. So friends, that's the reason why this morning we can't be satisfied with the baptism of the Holy Ghost only. With justification only, with sanctification only. Do we do away with those things? Absolutely not. We won't get any further unless those things are established in our lives. But we got to move on with the light. Because the light and the life are connected together. So we got to move on with the light, because where the light is, there's life. And the same life that brings the same light that brings that life to maturity, at the same time, it dries out the other part that isn't the life and that does not follow that life. It serves its purpose. Others, as you move on, as you're in revival, as you're coming to maturity, as you're laying in the sun, others become cold, others become formal, others become dried out, others begin to tell these great stories of what it was like when the life passed through the plant in days gone by, as if they're still living in that time. I don't know about you this morning, friends, but I don't want to be just an observer. I don't want to just be a storyteller that can tell good stories. There's a lot of good storytellers that have walked away from the message. And they told as many stories about the message as they did about conspiracy. To them, it's just the same, because neither one of them is vindicated to them. But to you and I, it's life. It's more than life. I don't want to be a spectator. I don't want to be standing on the sidelines as the sun passes me by. I want to be connected with that sun. I want to follow that sun every stage of the way, every step of the way. I want to stop the sun when it comes by me. And I want to tell the sun what it is that I have need of to bring me to maturity. I want to call for the very thing that'll bring me to a harvest. I want to call to be brought up out of the plant. I want to call to be separated from this life. I want to be called. I want a call to be separated from this corruption and to be brought into incorruption. I want the sun to cause me to live out my purpose while I'm here in the field. And Laodicea is part of that field, or part of the time frame when it's dealing with the field. And I want that light ultimately to gather me unto him when he calls for that life that went into the ground, that's come up back up through the plant, that goes into the seed. When he calls for that life to return back to him, I want to hear that call. I want to be in tune. I want to be in sync. So there has to be a message to do that. Can you see that? There's been a message every stage of the plant all the way through. So there has to be one here at the end time to finish this harvest. So I want to keep my eye on the sun. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to listen to the voice of the Son of Man, because the Son of Man won't mislead me. It won't point me to another man. I want to hear him when he calls me to justification. I want to hear him clearly when he calls me into sanctification. I want to hear him clearly when he calls me to die out to myself. I want to hear him clearly when he brings an infilling of a different kind of a life down on the inside. Original grain seed life. The same life that went into the ground. I want that very same life living in me. I want to hear the Son of Man when he calls me out of the plant. Come out of her, my people. I want to hear his voice when he calls me for a gathering unto him for the final change. I want to hear his voice. Oh, hallelujah. As he's calling me to maturity. As he's telling me, as he's teaching me on criticism. As he's teaching me on prayer. As he's teaching me sanctifying myself for others' sake. I want to hear that voice. As he's calling me into maturity, I want to hear that voice. As he's calling me to a place where I can stand and speak, and he trusts me to do it. Hallelujah. And nature trusts me to do it. And then he says amen to it, as he did in the beginning, the Alpha becoming the Omega, the amen of his own word. It says in the Laodicean church age, he so saith the amen, the beginning of the creation of God. Now he's amening his own word as it's becoming manifested in a people. They're saying the same thing he said, and he says amen. So the light of other ages, it won't bring the crop to maturity in this hour. It's not possible for the light of another age to perform what needs to be performed in this hour. Nothing wrong with the light of the other age, but it served its purpose. We're not living in the other age, we're living in this age. So only a harvest sun can bring this bride to maturity, can bring this grain to maturity. Can you say amen to that? Let me read you a few statements from our messenger. He says, look out here. Look at the sun. The sun comes up in the morning. It's a baby born. God sent it up. It's to serve God's purpose. At 9 o'clock in the morning, it goes to school. It's a teenager. And then at 12 o'clock, it becomes fully matured. And after 12 o'clock, 50 years has passed. It's half done. I'm glad he said half done. And it starts going down, gets weaker and older, and it gets stronger until this time. Then it starts getting weakest. Just as we do, he says. We start out strong. And we come to our full maturity and we get stronger. And when a certain age we're at our best, then we start weakening all the time, going down. Finally, after a while, it sets over the western horizon, a beautiful light. It served God's purpose. It dies. The earth is cold. It cools off. It gets cold overnight. Now is that the end of the sun? Is that the last time that you will ever see it? No. The next morning she rises up again in the resurrection. God, every day testifying to it, said there's a life, death, burial, resurrection. Why would we think that it would be any different for us? Again, he says, as Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, he was the first fruits of those that slept in the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church. There'll have to be a sheaf that's waved again in the last days. Oh my. Oh friends, that sheaf is not a man. That sheaf is that very, it's the Son of Man. It's that very life that was already lived out, being lived out again in another body. Waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one that came to mature. The first one that proved that it was wheat. That proved that it was a sheaf. Hallelujah. I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people. It was waved in the very beginning. Waved over the people, showing the people what the rest of the harvest would look like. And the first time there will come forth for the bride age, for a resurrection, and out of dark denominationalism will be a message that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power. That's the light that's hitting today. It's too hot for the denominations. It's scorching them. It takes their hide off because there's no life there. But to the bride, it's sweet music. To the bride, it's calling her, it's bringing her to maturity. She's saying, I'm not what I used to be. Maybe I'm not the end product yet, but from glory to glory, he's changing me. She doesn't sit back and make excuses. She doesn't come to church and kick against the preaching because she knows that it's calling her higher. She's not saying, I want to stay right where I'm at. No, she's saying, thank you for what you did. But I'm here today for my daily bread. I'm here this morning for the portion that I have need of to come up higher in you. Lord, you're not finished with me. It takes sunlight to bring me to maturity. It takes the Son of Man. It takes a message. A Lutheran message won't bring me to maturity. Amen. It takes a certain message to bring me to maturity. And only those that it was sent for can receive it. It was only sent for them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people. And the first time there will come forth for the bride age, for a resurrection, and out of dark denominationalism will be a message that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power. The same life that was there in the beginning, the same light is here in the end. And being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that he did back there. He says, now the sun comes across and it ripens the grain. Now, it cannot ripen all at once. It's a process. We say, oh, you know, the book came open. The rapture could happen at any time. Nope, there's got to be a ripening that takes place. Okay, I ripened. No, there's a process. It takes time. You got to hear that word. You got to hear that word. And friends, that's why we go in and we read it, and we should, and nothing wrong with it. We go and we listen to this and we listen to that. But one day, the light of that word strikes your heart. One day, it's not spiritual food in due season that you're listening to, or harvest time, or modern events made clear by prophecy. But one day, that becomes real to you. It's not that you weren't a believer before, and it's not that you weren't trying hard enough before. It's just that you didn't need that sunlight then. There was something else in the message that was bringing you to maturity. Amen. But then the time comes when you need that light. You know, there's a school amongst us, and it sounds so, you know, it's a Baptist thought. Let me just go ahead and put it out there. It's a Baptist thought. It sounds so good and what have you, but it's lazy is what it is. And it says, you know, when we share with people the burden that's on Brother Eli's heart, on our heart, Brother Andy, different ones, to see that the Spanish-speaking people have the very same message that we have and have access to it. The response by the lazy interpreters, the lazy translators is, well, how much of this do you really need? My answer is, I don't know. Amen? But he does. All I want to do is make sure it's available so that when you need it, it's there. How much of it do you need? Actually, the answer is all of it. You need it all. Well, which messages do you need translated? I don't know. Because the message itself isn't the message. There's a message in the message. And in spiritual season, in due time, God quickens that portion and makes it real to us when you have need of it. And it takes you up. It's a storehouse. It's light that's shining on the Word at the right time and the right season. So we need to make it all available. That's such a belittling thought. The full maturity of the Word has turned back again in its full power, and it's being waved over the people. Okay, the full, what did he say there again? The full maturity of the Word has been turned back again into its full power. So what part of that do we need? How about the fullness? Don't try to get by with a part of it. We need it all. Hallelujah. Again, he says, now the sun comes across and it ripens the grain. Now it cannot ripen it all at once. As it goes on maturing, it constantly ripens until it comes to a full ear. And some will ripen before others. So is it today with the church. It started in its infancy, back in the dark age, where it was under the ground, and it growed now into maturity. And we can see it perfectly, how that God, through nature, always, you cannot disturb nature. That's what's the matter today. We're flying bombs and out there in that ocean, and we're breaking it and busting it around, atomic bombs, and you're just breaking more of that dirt off all the time and dropping into it, and you cut down trees and storms will take you. You dam up the river and it overflows. You've got to find God's way of doing things and stay in it. We've got denominated people in the churches and organizations, and look what we got. He says, stay in God's provided way of it. Again, in letting off the pressure, he says, I preached the other day, the bride tree, on Easter morning, how that Christ was that tree that was perfect. David saw it and said, it's standing by the rivers of water. Then how Rome cut that tree down, and a perfect tree bearing the perfect fruits of God, and hung it into a man-made tree. But God raised it up on the third day. Then there come a bride tree coming forth, bringing forth its fruits. And it come, and in come the enemy again, and cut it down through the dark ages. But I will restore, saith the Lord. How that the Lutherans raised up and denominated, and a vine was pruned. Up come the Methodists, denominated, and that vine was pruned. Up come the Pentecostal denomination. That vine was pruned. He didn't prune Pentecost, didn't prune Luther's message or Wesley's, pruned the denomination that formed. The vine was pruned, but the fruit ripens in the top of the tree. So they never did produce the seed. They never did produce a fruit. They weren't supposed to. The fruit ripens in the top of the tree when the evening light comes out. He says we're near the end of the road, so we're expecting great things in the future. Hallelujah. I'd say this is the future, wouldn't you? That was 1962. Where are we at this morning, friends? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Again, he says, we all claim to be in Christ, but when we come in there with a denominational creed and live by it, he says, that's right. But if that tree ever brings forth another branch, it'll be another book of Acts wrote behind it. It'll be like the first branch was. That come forth, it'll be the Holy Ghost filled, Holy Ghost inspired, Holy Ghost. There'll be no creed to it. It'll be the Word. How much of it do we need? Nonsense. I don't know how much I need until I need it. Many of you take my tapes, got the message on the bride tree. The fruit is right in the top for the evening light to ripen. Now, and the evening lights is ripening the fruit at this time. Amen. You say, well, perhaps we've missed it already. Remember, some fruit comes right before others. Many of you takes my tapes. Got the message on the bride tree. The fruit is right at the top for the evening lights to ripen. Now, and the evening lights is ripening the fruit at this time. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, he says, no wonder they couldn't see him. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. And all the Father has given to me in the roots will come to me. See, you get it? Oh, how we should love him and adore him and praise him to see the fruit of the Spirit in the last days and the bride tree ripening in the top of the time. The true vine and the false vine both had the same anointing. The water fell on both of them. No wonder he warned us. It would deceive the very elected if it was possible. Notice they looked the same. They're anointed the same. But notice, by their fruit. How did you know it? How do you know that it isn't an orange? Because it bears a grapefruit. The vine is all right. It's living in the tree, but it's bearing a grapefruit. Isn't that like, it isn't like the first one. And the church, and if the church says they believe Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and deny his power, and deny his works, and deny his word, the church that believes in Jesus Christ will do the works of Jesus Christ. It'll have the life of Jesus Christ. That's the life that's in the plant. And if it isn't, no matter if the life is pouring into it, if it isn't predestinated from the roots, it'll bear grapefruit every time or something different. But if it's a predestinated life that's in the roots, it'll bear Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it's the word that's coming up through the root, which he is the root, the beginning of time. Notice, but it's what they produce that tells you the difference. By their fruit, Jesus said, you shall know them. Men does not gather grapes off of a thistle, or man does not gather grapes off of a thistle, even though the thistle would be right in the grapevine. He says, that could be possible, but the fruit will tell it. What is the fruit? The word. For the fruit for the season. The word. For the fruit for the season. The word. Oh, well, we've had the message. We've translated this, that, and the other. And all we have to do is just hang on to this till he comes. It's the word for the fruit in the season. If we're still here, we're not just biding time. If we're still here, there's something that's still coming forth. And there's a word that's calling that forth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, don't go off into the other ditch now and say, well, when we find that missing message, we can get out of here. It's all there. What is the fruit? The word for the fruit for the season. That's what it is. They're teaching. Friends, we've had so many things that have been taught over the last 50, 60 years. They've produced fruit. What happened to them? We're the only ones. Well, then why did you split 15 different ways? And why did you lose your young people to the world? I'm not saying that we won't have some of our young people go out in the world, but all of them? Something's wrong with that picture. The teaching of what? The teaching of the season. What time it is. Man's doctrine. Denominational doctrine. Or God's word for the season. Man's doctrine will not bring a resurrection. It's not possible. So the fruit is ripening as we speak in the presence of the S-O-N, in the presence of the Son. The grain is responding directly to the Son. And the grain is seeking only the face of the Son. And the voice of the Son is giving that grain direction. It's speaking forth a message. It's speaking forth a message that's to that seed, and that's why that seed can relate to it. That's why, like we said here the other night, I believe this, if it's possible, more than I ever did. But I've always, ever since I believed it, I believed it. Even though I didn't understand it. Because there was something that was speaking to something down here, and it hasn't stopped. No matter who falls away, no matter who does this, no matter who does that, and we don't rejoice in that, it kills us, it tears us apart, but we realize there's something, I can't help it. Something's got a hold of my life. And I'm glad that it won't let me go. It's calling me higher and higher, and it's speaking to me, and it's leading me from glory to glory, and it's changing me as we come up higher and higher in Him. So the grain is responding directly to the Son, seeking only the guidance and the voice of the Son. And the Son is speaking forth a message to the seed, and the shuck can't take it. And so the shuck pulls away from, isn't that something? The very same light that attracts the seed drives away the shuck. The Son causes the separation. You say, well, I'm just going to compromise, and I'm just not going to talk about this and that because I don't want to cause trouble. You're not the one that's causing the trouble. The Son is. And it's not trouble. It's a cycle that you see in nature. It's the Son that's bringing the separation. Come on, friends. The Son causes the separation. It's not the seed that causes it. It's the beckon and it's the call of the Spirit. It's the beckon and it's the call of the Son that the seed is responding to. You don't know where it's leading, but you're following. And it's onward and upward. Each stage of the journey, it's higher and higher and higher. So the same Son that ripens the grain is the same Son that scorches the husk. The husk has served its purpose. The husk has been right out there protecting us until the greenness and immaturity of that seed is baked out. But the husk wants to remain listening to a message from a day that's gone by. A day that has already been lived. Oh, friends, it's you hear the saying that, you know, some sayings just never die because in some sayings it's like there's no better way to say it because it's already been captured. But there's one saying, you know, it might be said different in another language. Brother Eli shares with me some things in Spanish, that a certain saying, and Brother Alvaro chuckles and I look at him and I stare. And I'm thinking, I don't get it. Right? That's because there are certain words and sayings that will get you in your own language that don't translate. So in the English language, we have a saying that hindsight, which means you're looking backwards, is 20/20. You can look back and you can see things perfectly, right? Things that you couldn't see while you were living it. And there's no risk because it's already happened. And you can attach yourself and say, we are the champions. We are the winners. I'm attaching myself to Luther. Well, Luther's dead. So I hope you're not attaching yourself to Luther because he stinks right now. Or he's beyond stinking. Right? He's been buried in the grave. Well, it was a success, so I'm attaching myself to that. And people do that all the time. People attach themselves to Brother Branham for the same reason. We're going to hold onto the tapes. We're going to attach ourselves to this. Brother Branham's not here. He's lived out his portion. That's been way before us. It's moved from the messenger to his message. Amen. We can hold on to Pentecost and say, that was a success, so I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to, you know, people do that with sports all the time. My team is, I don't even know what the teams are these days, but, you know, I can remember when I was going to college at one point in time, so I watched a little bit of football, and I watched it. It was actually the first time in my life that I watched it. We didn't have much television when I was growing up, and watching sports, you know, watching a guy hit a golf ball, and everybody going, ooh, and I'm like, how boring. I'd rather be outside playing. So not being critical of other people that are attracted to it, but it just never had a pull on me. And you know, some of the most boring things to me was football and hockey and whatever, you know, because you're just going back and forth and back and forth. This one hits that one hits this one. And in the end, somebody wins, somebody loses. I'd just rather be out living, right? But when I was going to college and all my time was taken up in study, I needed to give my mind a rest. Now, I'm not justifying this by any means. But one easy way for me to give my mind a rest was to watch something that didn't have anything to do with me. Watch somebody else's struggle. In fact, that's why sports has such a big appeal. That's why it's had a big appeal. That's why the Roman gladiators had an appeal. That's why the Roman circus had an appeal. That's why it's had an appeal all the way through time. It's because it takes your mind off of your own problems. And you're watching somebody else's struggle. And then you see somebody win and somebody lose. Usually, you don't attach yourself to the loser. Unless you like losing. Usually, you know, there are some people, oh, I've got a certain team. And, you know, live or die, that's my team. Well, what if they're the loser? You like every year being attached to a loser? Most people don't. Most people want to attach themselves to the winner. And why do they do that? Because they think it makes them a winner. And they go around, well, my team whipped your team today. It's like, well, what part did you have to play in that? Were you there? No. Well, I had the jersey. And it said 3 on it. That was my part. Well, I'm sure that helped the game. But we want to be attached to that. We want to take credit for it. And that's the way denominations are. That's the way churches can become. Even in our day. Excuse me. I'm not picking on anybody. But these are things that happen over and over again. We can have somebody that knew the prophet. That rejoiced over what they saw and what they heard. That's wonderful, and there's a time and a place for that. But you can't live off of their testimony of what took place. Their testimony had a time and a season to point that out to you, to introduce you to that. But then it's time for you to go on. It's time for you to live your day. We can't live Brother Branham's day. We can't relive 1965, 1964, 1963, 1906. We're not supposed to. There's no life to relive that. But you can attach yourself to that and say, oh, I'm a winner because that was such a winning time back in 1906. And so, you know, I'm a winner. I'm going to attach myself to Wigglesworth, or I'm going to attach myself to this one or that one. Nothing wrong with them in their day and their time, but this is your day. This is your time. If I'm going to attach myself to a winner, I want to attach myself to the greatest winner, to the overcomer, to the great victor. Amen. To the one that overcame death, hell, and the grave. To the great and mighty conqueror. I want to attach myself to him. Amen. And he's still conquering in Laodicea. He's still producing overcomers. He's still producing seed for his own namesake. He's still performing in Satan's Eden now. He's still performing the same thing he did yesterday, today, and forever. I can't live off of yesterday, and I sure can't live off of tomorrow. This is the day that the Lord has given. I'll be glad and rejoice in it. This is the day that I will serve the Lord. How many will say amen to that? Well, you're going to be standing alone. No, I'm not standing alone. He's with me. I'm following that son every step of the way. Well, people are going to pull away. I'm following that son every step of the way because I'm here for a purpose. I'm going up. Every step is taking me higher. Every step is bringing me closer. It's bringing me to maturity. You say, oh, Brother Baker, you make such positive statements that it sounds like you're bragging. No, I'm just recognizing what's taking place in nature. The seed is coming to maturity. If it doesn't, what's he coming back for? Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody shake yourself. Say, I believe this. Be careful of conspiracy. Be careful of that. Somebody just walked away that was one of the biggest conspiracy theorist people I've ever been around. And I was always having to, every chance that I got, I was always having to say, you know, why would you want to look into shoulda, woulda, coulda, maybe, when we have thus saith the Lord? Those are enticing spirits. You say, what are you saying about me? It's enticing. There's something that there's bait out there for all of us. But what does it take you to? Shadows? We've got thus saith the Lord. Well, hallelujah. So it's the sun. If we could just see this pattern, it's all the way through. It makes you, there's a rest in this. When you look at nature and you see how it takes place, and then you see God working in His own kingdom the way He works in nature, same laws, it's the sun that's in control. Amen. So it's the sun, it's the message that calls forth the life at every stage of the journey. And it brings a separation at every stage of the journey, just like it does in nature. It separates you first from the world. How many can say amen? Amen? It separates you from politics. Somebody say praise the Lord. It separates you from fads that come and go. It separates you from traditions. It separates you from creeds. It separates you from darkness. It separates you from unbelief. And it separates you from unbelievers. And it will ultimately separate you from you. It will separate you from this corruption, from this corruptible body, into a condition that can no longer be tempted. Who doesn't want that separation? It's a good thing, friends. It separates us only unto Him until there's nothing left but Him. People say, well, you know, I don't want to be separated from my old friends and my old associates and my old this and my old that and my old habits. But when a man and a woman, when they get married, things can't be the same as they were before. Oh, you don't tell your friends get lost, but you don't have the same walk with them as you once had. Because now you've got someone that's more intimate, someone that's more close. And you're not saying bad things about them because you're closer to this one. You're just closer to this one. So it brings a separation. And when you come into that union, you don't want for the things that you used to have. Oh, hallelujah. Because your present state is satisfying. So the Son was not sent to destroy the seed, but to bring it to maturity. Again, Brother Brown says, and it is the rising of the sun. Hint, hint, wink, wink. As Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, He was the first fruits of those that slept. In the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there will have to be a sheaf waved again in this last day. Oh my, waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one that came to mature. The first one that proved that it was wheat. That proved that it was a sheaf. Hallelujah! I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. They didn't. But we do. That's not a criticism. It wasn't time. It was all being stored up at that time. It wasn't time. They hadn't come to maturity. There was a maturing that had to take place. It was waved over the people. And the first time there will come forth for the bride age for a resurrection out of dark denominationalism. This bears repeating, friends. I know I'm repeating myself. But listen to it. It'll be a message that'll bring the full maturity of the word and is turned back again in its full power and being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that He did back there. Somebody say praise the Lord. Again, He says the life was waved over the church before it ever went into the ground. Jesus Christ, the Word, was the seed. And that seed came to maturity. He was the sheaf, the life, the Son of Man living in that body, in the bridegroom body, came to full maturity, and it was waved over the church. The mature word has come back to the church, and it's been waved over the church again. So what time is it? Oh, we should be looking at blood moons. No, that isn't actually what... You should keep your eye on the sun. The only thing that Brother Branham ever said about the blood moons was he said the blood is in the bride. And the church is in a total blackout. So you look at the moon and you see the blood which is in the bride, but on the other side of the moon, the light's still striking. Amen? The moon is saying there's never been a day like this. But what does the earth say? What does the earth see? It's a total blackout. Oh, hallelujah. On the other side of the moon, the sun is shining on the bride in its full glory. And it's a ripening sun that's calling forth the grain to come to maturity. It's a ripening sun that's calling forth the grain to come to maturity. You can't stop it. Once it starts, you can't stop it. It's calling. Something in you is responding. In our mind, we say, I quit. In your soul, it said, uh-uh. In your soul, it said, no, I'm listening to another voice. You know, our body doesn't even listen to our own voice. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Anybody ever said a dumb thing? Come on, raise your hand. Shame the devil. I've said a lot of dumb things. I've said some things that I thought, man, I'm sure, you know, God, I don't know why you didn't just wipe me out. You know why he didn't wipe me out? Because it wasn't the voice that was down on the inside that said it. It was this guy. And I had to say I was sorry and repent of it, right? But there's something down here that you say there's a voice. Yeah, the voice is in the bride. She's the final voice in the final age. And the voice of the bride and the bridegroom are saying the same thing. There's a voice. The Son is speaking to you. The Son of Man is speaking to you. And you're saying, yes, Lord. Here am I. Send me. What would you have me do? Brother Juan, there's a connection that's taking place. I don't care if you speak Spanish, Italian, French, Bulgarian, Guatemalan. I don't care. There's another voice that's speaking. And guess what? That voice down in you is saying the same thing as that voice down in me. And the voice that you're hearing is not Spanish. And it's not English or Guatemalan. The voice that you're hearing is the voice of the Son of Man. The fullness of the Word. I'm hearing the same voice. That's why we can get along. He can go on eating tamales and I can go on eating. I'm a Heinz 57. I can eat anything. Coconut cream pie. German chocolate cake. Colonel Sanders. Tamales. Yeah, bring it on. What don't you like? I ain't telling you. You'll probably give it to me. But there's very little that I don't like. That I know of. I haven't tried monkey brains. I haven't tried rotten eggs. And I pray to God. He said he won't put any more on you than you can bear. I'm holding on to that, Brother Joel. But fortunately, I live in America. We don't serve that stuff. Right? I just, hallelujah. But there's something down on the inside. I don't care what your makeup is. I don't care what your background. Friends, if we can't see predestination, if we can't see the supernatural power of God, how possible is it to take all of us from all these different backgrounds? What do you got some Norwegian background maybe, or Scandinavian or German or something? I don't know. I'm looking at you. I can see some of them characteristics and maybe a strong fighter. And I don't know. Right? You came from one part of the earth. You came from another 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 part of the earth. Palm Desert. We all came from different places. You came from a shepherd from Spain. Right? And somehow, what God couldn't do throughout the church ages, Lutheranism started in Germany. They're all Germans. He couldn't get all the Germans to say the same thing. Wesleyanism in England, they're all speaking English. Still couldn't get them all to say the same thing. You say, how is that? Because they denominated. But here in the end, God says, I'm going to get some people that speak all different kindreds, tongues, nation, people that have nothing in common. They don't even understand one another half the time. And I'm going to take all these people and I'm going to get them to say the same thing. I'm going to get them to listen to the same voice. If that doesn't prove the supernatural, if that doesn't prove predestination, showing that we're more alike than we realize, but that sameness is behind the veil. There's a seed that's behind the veil that's the same. It's different, but it's the same. We have the same Father. We came from the same source. That's why we hear the same voice. That's why we're responding to the same Son. That's why this message hasn't lost its appeal. Oh, friends, of course there's suffering. Of course there's anguish. Of course there's separating. And we would have it a different way. Of course there's misunderstanding. Of course people are going to walk away from it. Of course people are going to criticize it. And they're going to bring conspiracy theory into our ranks. By what about this? That's conspiracy theory. And they present you with so-called facts. Well, if that was really true, then what about this and what about that? You can do the same thing with the Bible. And cause people to doubt. But I'm not here to doubt. I'm here to believe. And the hour is too late to find something to believe. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. So nothing you say is going to dissuade me. I'm persuaded that He, the Son, is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Notice, I didn't commit it to me. I'm not trusting to myself. I committed it unto Him. Against that, the one that started this is going to finish it. As Brother Branham said, he said, if this ain't that, I'll take this until that comes. Show me one place where somebody's offered something better than what we got. Something that even comes close. Not even close. Going back to women putting on makeup and slacks and looking like a whore. Where men got to have a drink to get through the day. That's better. Going back to denominationalism. Oh, we just want Jesus. What you're saying is you want to go back to something that's dead. That Jesus they're preaching is dead. Oh, we just want to hear about Jesus. That's all we're talking about. But He's here. My desire is to only. Oh, friends, it's some theme song. Oh, the angel of the Lord loved that song. If you can get the people to conspire, doubt, manufacture, get them to believe. What's the hardest thing for God to do? Prophet of God said the hardest thing for God to do is to get one man to believe another man. To have confidence. We're so filled with doubt. Right? Well, I don't want to be fooled. And look what happened to this one. Look what happened to that one. This one was in it for 50 years. Spread it all over the world. And look what happened to him. I don't care what happened to him. What happened to him is because of who he was. And what he is. My faith was not built on his experience. My faith was not built on his relationship. So if he fell or if he stays, it doesn't matter. We appreciate those that stay. We appreciate that. But whether they stay or whether they go, there's something that's drawing me. That's calling me. And I'm saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, friends. I know that seems cutting sometimes. I know that it sounds hard, but this is a shaking message, and it has to. Because it has to shake free things that are going to fall off. Things, you know, if there was a good shaking all those years ago, that would have been shook off. But it was serving a purpose. It was protecting seed. Well, hallelujah. Now I feel like we can preach. Don't cool off here. We've had some wonderful services. This morning I'm plowing a little bit more. I think maybe, we got back in the building and now ho-hum. No, keep it going. Keep that anticipation, that expectation. I don't want a repeat of what we've had. I don't believe you do either. I believe you're expecting something more. You say, what am I expecting? Something more. To come up higher. To come to maturity. to come to a body change? Do you realize there's no other message? So why would we go after conspiracy? There's no other message that's going to change your body. Oh, we're going back to drinking and smoking, painting faces. How's that working out? How's that going to change your body? Oh, it is, huh? It is changing your body. You look like a pig. You're going back like a dog to its vomit. Like a pig to its wallow. What a horrible thing. Well, that's what Jesus said. It's in the Bible. Well. So the mature word is being waved over the church again. So what time is it, friends? What time is it? It's a ripening sun that's calling forth a grain to come to maturity. So recall, the original grain seed was planted by the Son of Man. And then along came another hooded figure who planted another seed in the same field. So what he planted was tares. And the tares grew up together with the wheat. And the disciples wanted to pull up the tares. And they were told, don't do that, because if you pull them up, you'll pull the wheat up also. Let them grow together, and in the time of the harvest. Somebody say, in the time of the harvest. Why is all this happening? In the time. It's just another sign. If it wasn't happening, I wouldn't believe we were in the time of the harvest. It has to happen. It didn't happen in any other age. It has to happen in the time of the harvest. Let them grow together until. Let them grow together until. Let them grow together until. Leave them alone until the time of the harvest. At the time of the harvest, he says, gather the tares together first. So there has to be a gathering. Outside of the wheat. And bundle them. So there's got to be several bundles. Can you say denomination? Bundle them to be burned. And then gather the wheat into my barn. That's the part we're waiting for. We're waiting for the gathering of the wheat together. But first, the tares have to be dealt with. Well, we want to be gathered together. First, the tares. There's a spiritual gathering that's taking place right now. Where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered. We're gathered and we're feeding on the unfailing word of the Son of Man. Amen. The unfailing body word of the Son of Man. That's what the eagles are feeding on. Amen. There will be a meeting in the air. But first. Somebody say, but first. I'm going to pull over here in just a moment. But first, there has to be a bundling, a binding. These others benefited from the same rain. They grew in the same field. They drew the same nutrients. They benefited from the same anointing. They benefited from the same light. But they had a different nature, a different seed. And they were planted for a different purpose. But then they are separated from one another. One is to be burned while the other is to be gathered in a rapture. The separation takes place in the field. A bundling takes place. Different bundles bundled for the burning. But the destination for the wheat is not the fire. The destination for the wheat is different. The Lord of the harvest descends from heaven with a shout. And that shout is a harvest message that was sent to bring a bride together for a rapture. Not gathered together around a man, not rallying around a creed or a dogma, not gathered together to form another organization, but gathered to Him. Listen, friends, I may disappoint you. Somebody else may disappoint you. You may disappoint you. He will never disappoint you. Get your eyes on Him. He's doing the gathering. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So once the wheat is gathered, it's then taken to the threshing floor. We need to get to this real quick. It is then taken to the threshing floor. The wheat plant has to be thrashed. Why is there all this violence taking place? It's got to be some thrashing. Why are there people coming into the church trying to break up meetings? Got to be some thrashing. Why did we have a fire? Got to be some thrashing. The wheat is thrashed. The wheat is beaten. The wheat is whipped. It's dragged around. It's a tumultuous time. It's a time of separation. You can't lightly bring the separation. It takes violence. Kingdom of Heaven's preached. Right? And the violent. The violent. Take it by force. It's a violent time. When everything that is not seed is being stripped away from what is seed. Listen, friends, you don't have to go around saying, I'm seed, I'm seed, I'm seed. You'll prove that you're a seed. Amen. Well, the tares don't believe that I'm seed. Who cares? Amen. The tares say they're seed. Well, it'll be proven what they are, right? Amen. Well, they're all gathered together to be against me. It's harvest time. Again, Brother Brown says, we see the great harvest field that's white and it's ripe, and the known and known the grain is ready now for the great threshing time. Brother John, how many times did people listen to this message here? A man running from the presence of the Lord, 1965. Let's see, public mass, a little difficult, 35 years to 2000. Another 20, 55 years. Think people listened to this a few times? How did we miss this? How did we miss that there had to be a threshing time? Because we weren't in the threshing season. You don't pay attention to something when it isn't time. This hasn't happened yet, but maybe I'm prophesying. When I come over to your house and we have tamales, I don't talk about flan. Why? Because it isn't flan time. It's tamale time. And she's going to start getting nervous if I talk about flan. She's going to say, what's wrong with the tamales? He's not enjoying himself. Why is he focused on the flan? He just wants to get rid of the tamales. No, a good guest will, that's all he'll talk about is what he's currently eating. That's if he wants to be invited back. There's a psychology to this. How come I never get invited over for dinner? There's a technique. I have never had better Puerto Rican, I can't even think of the word, so I've already lost with him. He knows I'm trying to work him. Jerk. I'm not calling him a jerk. I've never had better jerk. Better coconut. Now that's something he knows I'm telling the truth on. We're united on that one. Right? It wasn't time. I know I'm belaboring this, but it needs to be belabored. Why? Was it because they didn't believe in a threshing time? No, you just aren't focused on it. How many go to college and focus on graduation during the indoctrination day as a freshman? Well, those that never finished college, I guess. The rest of them are focused on day one. Why? Because there's things that are going to take place on day one that you need to be ready for. So you're going to study day one material. First day at college. Here's the restroom. Here's the lunchroom. Here's where you sleep. Here's what time you're expected to be here. You can stay on campus. You can't stay on campus. You can leave campus. You can't leave campus. Whatever. You're going to study that. Here's where your classroom is. You don't want to hear about, here's the proper way to wear your cap and gown. And they're going to call your name. That, you know, that's your cue. Go up and they call your name. And they're going to give you a diploma and they're going to say, well done. And all the people are going to cheer, right? There's a time for that. You know it's coming. But how much emphasis do you put on it? Hopefully not very much. You're focused on the part that, okay, I belabored that. Brother Branham said, somebody say Brother Branham said, we see the great harvest field, ripe, and the known, and know the grain is ready now for the great threshing time. So, we might, Brother Merritt, we might even have read this or heard it and thought, okay, that means the rapture. It don't. It means something has to take place before the rapture. And a threshing time is a thrashing time. Dear God, we pray that you'll open back the shucks from around us. Whew. You're praying for that? You're praying for a thrashing? A thrashing that breaks the husk and forces the husk to let go. Releases it, forces it to pull away from you. No matter how precious a person is, if they don't believe what you believe, there comes a time when you want to say, just as Abraham did to Lot, look, Lot, I love you. You're my nephew. And it's clear that no matter what I say, it's not going to change you. And no matter what you say, it's not going to change me. Let's quit poking one another. Look, why don't you choose where you want to live? I'll help you. I'll rent the moving van. Why don't you do that? So we could just love one another at a distance. Because I'm clearly going this way. I'm clearly saying I'm going to have a son. I'm clearly saying Sarah's going to have that child. And it's getting harder and harder. You don't believe it any longer. You're coming to the place where you realize you have no proof that it's been my testimony of what God said all along. And now you're starting to doubt everything that I told you. And it's coming down like a house of cards. Look, I know you can't see this. I know it's not even for you. You've been blessed by it. And you're still blessed by it. Even just to be associated with me, you're blessed by it. But God made me a promise, and I'm not moving anywhere. I'm waiting for that promise. So why don't you just pick a spot and go live there? And let's get along that way. There was a threshing time. There was a time of trouble. Dear God, we pray that you'll open back the shucks from around us. Why? Let us lay in the presence of the Son now. You can't while the shuck is closed up around you. You can't. The shuck has to pull away for the Lord to come to Abraham and say, okay, now I'm going to talk to you. You're going to have that child. I'm going to change your name. You're going to have a body change. You'll pull back the shucks from around us. Let us lay in the presence of the Son now, these next few days, and ripen to the kingdom of God. These have been a long next few days, haven't they? One day to the Lord is 1,000 years to us. So the grain is ready to be threshed. Look, friends, modern events are made clear by prophecy. We're seeing things take place right now. Brother Joey, it's threshing time. How do you know? Because I see threshing happening. What does that tell me, Brother Isaac? The harvest is near. Amen. The rapture is close. We're going to be reunited with loved ones soon. We're going to see our Lord in the air. There's a gathering that's almost going to take place, but a separation has to happen first. Right? Because we're not all going to the same place. We were not all put on the earth for the same purpose. the grain is ready to be threshed on the threshing floor. Quickly now, a threshing floor, we don't have time to go into it. We'll pick up on it some other time. But you look throughout the scripture, a threshing floor is a special place to God. David was told to buy a threshing floor. And David built an altar on it. And David sacrificed on it. And then later on, it was on that very same threshing floor that the house of the Lord was built by Solomon. On that threshing floor. It's special. It's a special place to God. There's one book of the Bible that's named after a woman. Ruth. It's the bride's book. It's a special portion of the Lamb's book. It's a place, a special place, this threshing floor. And it was a place that Ruth came to and laid at Boaz's feet at the harvest time. She comes into Boaz's field. We preached on this before. We don't have time to go through all the types. We just want to touch on this for a moment. Her husband, her first husband, was of the right lineage. But he was outside of his place, and God could not bless him outside of the place, outside of the land. And then he died before he could give her seed. But there was a kinsman back in the land by the name of Boaz, and Boaz was obligated to raise up seed to her husband in his place. So he did the work of the kinsman redeemer. And this woman, when she came into his land, she came into his field. She could have come into the land and went into other fields, but she came into this field because this is where her kinsman was at. And this woman immediately caught the eye of this kinsman. There were other women that were working in the field, but she caught the eye of this kinsman. She was in his field, and she ends up ultimately on his threshing floor. The other women that were gleaning, that were working the field, they were blessed to be in his field also. But none of them caught the attention of Boaz except Ruth. And none of them became his bride except for Ruth. She remained in his field. She didn't run off for another message, run off looking for this, run off looking for that. That's why people, friends, it's no wonder. I see it all the time. It's no wonder people get pulled off this way or that. It's because they're looking. You can't be pulled off on something you're not looking at. She stayed in Boaz's field, and he told her, don't go anywhere else. Stay in my field. Don't eat any other message. Eat this message. I'll have him drop handfuls on purpose. Stay in this field. Eat this message. So she remained in his field because she had need of what was in his field. She didn't need what was in somebody else's field. What she needed was in his field. And everything that she had need of was in his field. She didn't have to wonder where it came from. She didn't have to research it. She just had to remain in it. Boaz had everything that she had need of in his field. Friends, in this message, why would you want to look somewhere else? You need healing this morning. It's in the message. You need salvation. In the message. Sanctification. In the message. Deliverance. In the message. You need your family saved. In the message. You need a body change in the message. You need overcoming power in the message. Whatever you have need of, it's in the message. Don't go outside of the message. It's all in here. And it's been proven. Hallelujah. So Ruth initially gleaned in his field and sat at his very table. But one day, Naomi said, you know what? The harvest is ending. All things must come to an end. We're entering another phase of this season. The harvest is ending. The time of the gleaning is ending. And so, and we can't glean forever. There was a time for gleaning, but now it's time for a full course meal. We need to give you, we need to bring you into a union with Boaz. Because when the gleaning, when the harvest is over and the gleaning is over, what then? The gleaning has to come to an end. So what then? Well, the solution is you need to be united with Boaz, and the very field that sustains you, he's going to keep you. So Ruth, Naomi says, Ruth, what we need for you to do is for you to initiate the work of the kinsman redeemer. I know that sounds flat, but it's no different than the plant calling out for the life that it needs from the sun. We need you to tell him, give me my book. We need you to tell him, pay the price for my redemption. Restore me. Buy me. We need you to say, buy back all that was taken from me. All that was given to man. We need you to say, give it back. And then we need you to mark the place where he lays. Where he covers himself. Where he lays down. And so she marked that place where he laid down so that she could lay at his feet and not at the feet of another. Remember, she's going to go in there in the evening time and lay at his feet. She wants to lay at the right feet. So ahead of time, she finds out where he's going to lay and marks that place. Brother Branham said, mark that place at Calvary where he paid the price for you. Right? Mark it. He's not there right now, friends. That work is done. He's not there. But mark that place because he's going to come. Amen. Mark that place so that you're laying at his feet. Hallelujah. Not at the feet of history, but the feet of the living one. Praise the name of the Lord. Great things happen at his feet. There was a woman that went into Simon's house. We know the story. And one day, and she ends up at his feet. And he says to Simon, he says, you know, I invited you. You invited me in here. You made a spectacle of me. Nobody washed my feet. You didn't even have the right motive or intention. But here's this woman at my feet. And I say, though her sins were many, they're forgiven. Oh, hallelujah. So Boaz said to Ruth, what would you have me do? You virtuous woman. Remember the last message, last Sunday night was the virtuous woman. You are, others criticized her. The others that were working in the field, they criticized her. But Boaz said, you're a virtuous woman. You are the sinless, virtuous bride. And I want you to be my wife. Ruth returned home. And Ruth told Naomi all that Boaz had said unto her. And Naomi said, you know what? You can rest now, Ruth, because this man will not rest until he does these things for you. She brought grain home, extra portions to sustain them until he called her to come and stand by his side. Hallelujah. Look, friends, people are doing what they are doing based on the voices that they are listening to. And so you try and try and try. Well, if I could just talk them into it, they're listening to another voice. There's something down on the inside that's crying out. And it's calling to be brought forth. Oh, Brother William, I'm so comforted by that. I'm so comforted that there's something down that I'm not even conscious of. Something down in me knows what it needs to come to maturity. And it's calling for it. And the one that programmed the one down here to call for it is listening. And he comes when he's called upon in our time of need. And he has what I have need of, but he said ask. So the seed's asking. The seed's calling. Just as the man that was out of his mind that was over the maniac of Gadara. He's out of his mind, but something down here called. And something was sent. The son was sent so that he would receive what he had need of. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Something is down on the inside that's calling. And there's a voice that's down on the inside and there's a voice in the heavens. Something down inside of you is groaning for a change. It's not mental, it's spiritual. Something in your soul is saying, I don't want to stay this way. Aren't you content? No. No, frankly, no. I won't be content until I'm changed. Is a mother content while the baby's coming forth from the womb? I don't know. Ask the mother. Look at the mother and say, how you doing, sweetie? You content? You know, we can just stop right here. Stop right here. Are you kidding? I'm groaning right now. I want to be delivered. I want to bring forth. And I'm not stopping. There's travail and groaning, but I'm not stopping until it's brought forth. Groaning for a change. Why do women want new clothes? You know why you sisters want new clothes? Because the bride wants fine linen, pure and white. The bride's calling forth for it. And so he said, it's granted unto you to be arrayed in linen. Friends, I don't have to ask my wife, would you like some new clothes? Don't stare at me. Okay, I hear Walgreens is having a sale. You know, there's some dandy stuff down at the secondhand store. I was thinking about that the other day, coming down Broadway. What is it? What is the name of that? Better the Second Time or? Yeah. Liar! Actually, I have that revelation. Twice as nice. So it's something that's being sold for the second time, right? It's already been used. Honey, go to Twice as Nice. Oh, I better not say that. Go to Twice as Nice because they said it's better than the stuff down at Sears. Well, that Sears is Kmart now, so anything's better than that, right? If you own something from Sears, man, that was good quality stuff, right? All things come to an end. Go down to Twice as Nice, honey. Get whatever you want. Don't need to go to the good store because this is twice as nice. I don't have to ask her. Twice. Would you like some new clothes? It's in her to want something new. Oh, well, that's horrible. No, it's a shadow of what's in the bride. The bride wants to be clothed. Listen, friends, nature is a woman. And nature is crying out for some new duds. Nature is saying, I don't want twice as nice. I want the original. I want to be clothed upon as I was before the fall. Nature's calling for that. Right? There's something down on the inside of you that takes no thought. Something down on the inside of you says, you know what? I wasn't made to be sick. I wasn't made to grow old. I wasn't made to wear glasses. I wasn't made to go into the ground. I wasn't made to suffer. I wasn't made to be tempted. Something down on the inside of you says, I wasn't made to be housed by these clothes. I wasn't made to live in sin. I wasn't made to live in doubt. I wasn't made to live in fear or anxiety. I'm groaning to be clothed with what I was made to be clothed with. And the thing that's in you that's calling for that is bringing what you're calling for to you. Why do we call to see our loved ones? Because you're going to. We go to the cemetery. We talk to Dad. Why do we do that? Because something down on the inside of you says, you know, this ain't the end of it. It ain't over. I'm not moving on. I'm moving on with my life because life's for the living, but I'm not moving on from this loved one because there'll be another spring. Something down there, nobody even has to tell you that. Something down in you believes that. And that thing that's down in you that's believing that is beginning to call for them to come forth. Oh, I wonder if we missed it. This is fresh. This is fresh, Sister Joyce. I wonder if we missed it, that the bride, the resurrection call coming through the bride. Brother Brown said, every step of the way, you're calling for the very thing that you have need of. So you're calling for that. Of course, he's the one that responds. But you've got to call for it. Oh, glory to God. Why do we call to be lifted up above the muck and the mire of the world? Why do we call and groan for a body that'll never be sick again? That'll never be disappointed again? That'll never be misunderstood? That'll never weary? That'll never be tired? That'll never have to say, I'm sorry? Why do we groan for a mind that never becomes anxious? For a body that never hungers? For eyes that see clearly? For ears that hear clearly? That don't ring? Why do we groan to remain in heavenly places? To be caught up in a meeting that's only filled with young people? Why do we groan for the final separation? A separation that starts from a separation from our past. A separation from our past taskmasters, from our habits. A separation from our sin. A separation from our attitudes. A separation from our wrong teaching. A separation from our tempers. From being slaves to the things of darkness. There's a voice calling you. A son is beckoning you every step of the way. The body is, the head is speaking to the body. The head is united to the body, and the head is telling the body, I'm giving you, friends, my hand. I cut my thumb here. I just do some of the dumbest things sometimes. I don't care how, you know, we should be safety conscious and try to do. I was even thinking about it at the time. My knife is sharp. It doesn't do any good to try to cut something with a dull knife. My knife is sharp. I did everything with that deer, and I was feeling pretty good. And then I went to clean the little knife blade, and I ran my thumb across the side and sliced my thumb. How do I know that my thumb was in need of being wiped, kissed, wrapped in a Band-Aid? Or we didn't have a Band-Aid, so Brother Manuel wrapped me with some tape that he had. How do I know that that's what my thumb needed? Because my thumb began to cry out. Did you hear a voice? No, but my brain somehow knew. Because there's a connection between the head and the thumb. And my thumb began to call. And I don't care. I might have had an ache in my leg. I might have had a backache. I might have been hungry. All that was quiet for a moment while the thumb cried. And the thumb was saying, hey, I need some attention here. What do you need, thumb? Well, how about a kiss to begin with? How about a wipe? And how about a bandage or whatever? Right? There's the body cries out for what it has need of. And the head responds. So there's something down on the inside of you this morning that hears a voice. And there's actually a voice that's down on the inside of you that's speaking. And there's a voice that's waiting to respond. You say, why hasn't it responded? Because it's waiting for you to speak. I have need of something. Have you made it known? The Son will respond. And the Son will do the work. The Son will lead. The Son will guide. He's purging His floor this morning, friends. Well, when will it be over? When the only thing that's left is Him? Oh my. Just feast on that one for a little while. Just think of all that that implies. Well, what about me? Till the only thing that's left is Him. Well, where does that leave me? You're not listening. Till the only thing that's left is Him. Well, where does that leave me? You're still not listening. If the only thing that's left is Him, you must be part of Him. No tares, no chaff. In the presence of Jehovah. Glory to God. He's purging His floor. Notice, Jesus said He's purging His floor. Until all that remains is Him. When the threshing is over, when the winnowing is over, all that remains is more of what was planted in the beginning. It's a reproduction. The second Adam failed, or the second Adam doing what the first Adam failed to do. The second Adam said, I'll go into the ground so that the rest of these names can be brought forth. First Adam went into the ground, but he couldn't bring himself up. Second Adam laid his life down, brought it back up. He was planted. He came up. Then there's more seed that's planted. You've come up. The rest of the grain being brought forth and being gathered unto Him. I'm sure you're listening this morning.
Amen.
And as these things begin to break on you, as you ruminate, as you chew on it, I've had people tell me over and over and over throughout the years, you bring too much in every service. Why do you do that? Well, because it's not all for you. And it's not, you say, but it's more than I can eat today. Well, what do you eat tomorrow? And Tuesday. And Thursday and Friday. What do you eat? There's enough to eat for the whole week. Right? Do you go to this? I better not ask you. Do you go to the grocery store, buy a week's worth, and eat it the same day? Well, Brother Joey, why do you buy a whole week's worth of groceries and bring it home in one day so you don't have to go to the store tomorrow? Because you're going to need to eat tomorrow, aren't you? Well, hallelujah. It's spiritual food in due season. So if it's spiritual food in due season, if it's daily bread, isn't that what we asked for? Then what we have need of is what's being preached. So we don't need to go listen to something else or someone else. Right? Feast on what's being. Try it sometime. Go back and ruminate on what you heard this morning. I'm so tired and I just want this to be over. Yeah, but you'll be fresh. You'll be ready for that part that you were tired. I get it. You can only take so much. I get that. I get it. I could only take so much. I get that. But we need what God is providing for us.
Amen.
And it only comes from one place. It comes from His Word. The message of this hour is bringing forth that portion of the Word that we have need of. Hallelujah. You love Him?
Amen.
Praise the name of the Lord. Let's stand. You musicians would like to make your way up. Hallelujah. He is purging His floor. Notice, He is purging His floor. He will thoroughly purge His floor and gather His wheat into the garner, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Our focus isn't the chaff. Our focus isn't the fire. Our focus is the purging. Our focus is the gathering. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, I am so thankful that You are faithful. Lord, that every step of the way, You're providing what we have need of. Every step of the way. And Lord, we know that it is spiritual food in due season. We know that we partake of things and it hits us at a different way, at a different level, at different times, and because it's different seasons. And Lord, we can see in nature that, Lord, if we have citrus trees, nature tells us that we should have been fertilizing the trees already. That the fruit is. Generally here in the desert on the citrus, the fruit comes to maturity around February. It just depends on the season and the weather. This year it might be earlier, certainly is for us. But it's not the time to fertilize when the fruit is on the vine. But there is a time for fertilizing, and there is a time for watering, and there is a time for pruning back. Lord, we fully anticipate... Uh, as we pull the fruit off, that we'll do some pruning. And we know that it's serving a purpose. We know that the pruning will ensure that the tree is healthier, it'll produce a stronger fruit and a stronger tree. That the cutting back, and we're not cutting back vibrant live things, but we're cutting back certain places, certain areas, things that are dead, things that are going in the wrong direction. And we know that there's a purpose, but we know that there's a time for it. I'm not going to do that when the fruit's coming, just getting ready to come forth. I wouldn't prune then, because I'll cut off the very thing that's going to bring the fruit forth. So we know there's seasons and there's times. And Lord, we also know that if I was growing barley or wheat, I wouldn't want to soak the field at the time of the harvest, and when just before the grain is being gathered, or say after the plant is dried out, and I wouldn't want to go soak in the field. It's the wrong time. It's the wrong season. So we know that you have seasons and times to everything. So we see, Lord, that there's a season that we're going through right now. It is harvest time. And we can see, Lord, that there's a threshing that's taking place. We're not causing it. We're not responsible for it. It's part of the process. But Lord, we know that it must come. Lord, our desire is to keep our eyes on you. Our desire is to, Lord, to come forth producing that very same life that was way before us. For we're assured, Lord, that if that very same life is living in us, just as the first fruits were gathered in the first fruits were lived out, Lord, we're assured that we will be gathered together with those first fruits. We will be gathered together to meet you in the air. Lord, we have this confidence this morning that the one that's brought us this far is going to take us all the way. Lord, I'm surely not trusting in my mind or my... We put so much... The devil wants us... He chose the mind as the battleground. You chose the heart. In the heart we believe or we doubt. In the mind, the devil's chosen that as a battleground, because in order to receive the word, we've got to open the channel of our mind to allow it to bypass our thinking and end up in our soul. So the devil chose the mind. And we can put so much confidence in our mind, and our mind can want to have everything explained, and our mind can lose sleep and toss and turn and worry about what somebody said about us, or what somebody thinks, or what our relationship is with somebody else, or what was behind this, or what was behind that, or what the meaning of this is, or the meaning of that is. But Lord, I can stand here this morning and say with a full assurance that my mind will have absolutely nothing to do with my resurrection. Lord, if I go the way of the ground, my mind is gone, and yet I'll come up. So we're not trusting in our minds. We're not trusting in our thoughts. We're trusting in what's the deep that's calling to the deep, what you've planted in that seed that's down on the inside of us. Lord, we're trusting in your unfailing words of promise. We're trusting in the sun that's providing everything that the seed has need of. And Lord, we're trusting that this work that has started is going to be finished. We're resting in that this morning, Lord, as Ruth rested. While Boaz did that final work, we're resting in that this morning, Lord. We're trusting in you. Father, my prayer this morning is, we're at all different phases in our walk, and we know that, Lord, at the time of your coming, we'll all be ready. We have that assurance. But, Lord, we some ripen before others. We come at different times and different seasons, at different stages and but Lord, we're all trusting in the same thing. And Lord, I pray that as the purging is taking place, that we'd not be shook by it, Lord. Though we are shaken, but Lord, we remain. when we come back down, we're right where we were. We shall not be moved. Every wind of doctrine will blow the chaff this way and the stalk that way. Lord, it disturbs us. It troubles us to see those things taking place, but we know these things must be. And we know that it's the winds that blow this way and that, but there's an anchor. There's something that's inside of us that won't allow us to go this way or that way. And we're not looking for something else, Lord. We're looking for the one that started this to finish it. Our confidence is in you all the way. Lord, we believe that everything that we have need of is being provided to us. Help us, Lord, to not be, we can say that it is well with our soul and by faith and revelation, but in our flesh, in our spirit, we can be tossed, we can be troubled, but Lord, we want our bodies to prosper and our spirit to prosper, even as our soul prospers. We want to be able to stand and Lord, be stable, solid, shining lights. While the seas are roaring and while the ships are being tossed, Lord, may there be lighthouses that are standing firmly on the unshakable, unfailing words of promise, standing upon the Word, built upon nothing less than the foundation, Lord, of your pure Word. Grant it this morning, Lord. Pray that you go with us, Lord, as we go to eat, as we go to take care of our physical needs, Lord, and get a little rest, maybe have some fellowship. I pray that you go with each and every one. Lord, bring us back to feast upon your word once again. Father, I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. We're trusting in you. We're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You love him? Show me your way, that I may walk with you. Show me your way. I put my hope in you. Cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand, stronger each day. Lord, show me your way. Amen. Show me your way, Lord. Show me your way.